Chuck's welcome. I warmly welcome you all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you all for being with us, especially you visitors. Thank you for visiting with us. May you be ministered to by the Word of God as we seek to worship our Savior together. Jesus is alive.
Yes. Amen.
And on this Easter Sunday, our minds are full of the resurrection. What a glorious truth. Jesus is alive. He was raised from the dead, and he's not wandering around. He's ascended to heaven, and he's there in his body with the Father, and he's glorified. It's glorious. As we think of the resurrection of Jesus, we realize this week that death again has intruded into our lives, into our awareness. Death is all around us. Sin brings death. But there are times when death breaks in. And it did again this week as our brother David has gone out of this world. In a few days we'll gather together to remember him and bury his body in the ground, but he's not going to be there. We're remembering him, but he's not there. He's raised from the dead, raised with Christ. He's with Christ now in his spirit, waiting for that resurrected body. Because Jesus lives, David is alive too. Waiting for that great day. Dear sister Betty, who left us just a month ago, tomorrow, she's with Jesus now, waiting for that day. She lives with Jesus. David is alive with Jesus now. And their life will be finally and fully experienced when Jesus comes back. And in a twinkling of the eye, everyone who's in Christ will be changed and made like Christ to live forever with him. Everyone in this room, if we believe on Jesus, we'll be changed. For David and for Betty, at that day, there will no longer be souls separated from a body, but they'll be joined together in a new body to last forever. Because Jesus was raised from the dead. Because Jesus was raised from the dead. Now we can think of David and Betty, and it was as we remember them, as Pastor Chuck prayed about our brother, we remember them as sweet, vibrant Christians. But if you talk to them and you ask them, they could have rattled off like that the sins they were struggling with, without a doubt. They could have told you about the sins that they were delivered from before they were converted. They weren't perfect. They were redeemed. And the only reason they made it to the end, and the only reason they're safe now, is because they died with Christ while they were on this earth, and they were alive with Christ while they were on this earth. There's only one way, friends, for us to make it there. And it's not be good enough. We can't look back at David and Betty and think they were good enough to make it. They weren't. They were alive with Christ. They were alive with Christ then. That's why they're alive with Christ now. That's the only way. And that's what I want us to think about today. I want us to think about what it means to be alive with Christ. And I'd like for you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 6 as we look to this passage and dig into this. What does it mean to be alive with Christ? It is so important that we get this right, because this is the way to be safe, safe with Jesus. So open your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. I'm going to read the whole chapter. And we'll be pulling from this chapter throughout the sermon. We won't deal with everything in the chapter. This is far too dense. But I want to read the whole chapter in your hearing. So Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we might would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies so that you obey its lusts. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be! Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. But just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when we were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from all the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray together one more time as we seek God's help in understanding His Word. Heavenly Father, great God, we do pray that You would help us now. You would open Your Word to our hearts and minds by the Holy Spirit. You would empower us to understand it rightly. You would apply it powerfully. That You would glorify Yourself by making us more and more like Your Son, Jesus Christ. And would You glorify Yourself by saving some even this morning, calling some out of darkness and into light. Would you work among us by Your Holy Spirit and help us for the sake of Your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. We could get really into the weeds in this passage, but I want us to get the main idea. Jesus Christ is alive. If you believe on Christ, you're alive with Him. So what is that going to mean? Well, the first thing, we're going to go through some questions. And the first, we're going to look at some ifs. There are two ifs I want you to notice. And the big question I want to answer first is who are those who are alive with Christ? And we have to look at the ifs to get a picture of this. The first if is in verse 5, Romans 6, verse 5. If we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. And then look down at verse 8. There's another if, very similar. If we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Who are those who are alive with Christ? Well, to live with Christ, you have to die with Him. Something has to die in order to have this new life. Paul calls that the old self. In verse 6, he says, our old self was crucified with Christ. It was done away with. So let me ask, who is the old self? What is that talking about? Well, one writer puts it this way. What was crucified with Christ was not some part of me called my old nature, but the whole of me as I was before I was converted. The old self is not some little part of me that's bad. Like, I got to get rid of this little bad part. No, sin doesn't work that way. Sin has polluted all of me. So all of me, apart from Christ, has to die. Not some little bit just shaved off and then I'm like, okay. It's at the root of my being. It has to die. All of who you are, apart from Christ, has to die. All of you is dead. Every part of you is spiritually separated from God and enslaved to sin. Paul says this in Colossians 2, verse 13. He says, when you were dead in your transgressions and uncircumcision of your flesh, you're dead. It's like you're spiritually dead and uncircumcised. You're outside of that covenant people. There's no way for you, no hope for you. When you're in that state, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Your old self is spiritually dead. So it has to be crucified and buried. That old self has to go in the ground with Christ. Living for yourself without reference to God, being your own moral standard, in our day and age we say we're following our heart. The Bible calls that doing what's right in your own eyes. We're doing what's right apart from God. That's living life for self. That's our old self. That has to die. It has to be put in the ground. Now, I want you to hear this. That old self can look pretty good, and you can fool a lot of people. Turn with me to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. So you're in Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Paul is talking about what his old self looked like. Talking about who he was before God changed him. And he looked really good. And he's saying if anybody could have confidence in the flesh, if anybody could do it themselves on their own, it was him. And look what how he describes himself starting in verse 4. Paul says, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. I was circumcised in the eighth day of the nation of Israel. I was God's special people, tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, I was a Pharisee. That means I kept the law meticulously. I was so particular in my law keeping. As to zeal, I persecuted the church. I felt they were an enemy. So I was zealous to fight for God. As to righteousness, which is in the law, I was found blameless. He looked pretty good. If you looked at Paul, you think that guy, he's on his way to heaven. He looks good. Right? He looked okay. But look what he says in verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted loss for Christ's sake. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. The same idea. All of that looked so good had to die. I had to count all of that as rubbish. All of that outward obedience by itself, apart from God, was rubbish. It was nothing. It was worthless. That was his old self, and it had to die with Christ. It had to die so that he could live with Christ. Our brother David Rothbard had to die to himself years ago if he was to live with Christ. If he was to make it through that veil of death that he passed through on Friday and be safe, he had to die with Christ. That's the only way. This is the heart of repentance. You have to come to see all of your value, all of those good works, all of those things that you think about yourself that are so good and worthy, you have to see them all as rubbish and trash and worthless before God. Apart from God, they're vile. So you have to lay your whole life down before God. You can't hold anything back. It's all enough. You can't die a little bit. That's not how death works. It all has to die. Whatever doesn't die doesn't get raised again. It all has to die. You lay your whole self down. Now, I do want to be clear here. That doesn't mean everything necessarily outwardly will change. But it does mean you have to lay it all down before God and say it's yours. So when all of your hopes and dreams, all of your decisions, all of your opinions, how you think about everything, you lay it all down before God and say it's yours. I die to it all, and I trust you, God, to raise what's good. And so maybe some of your hopes and dreams will be fulfilled in God in this beautiful way, and it'll be perfect. But some of it, you'll be so changed that you'll give up on those hopes and dreams. The point is, it all has to die. You have to trust God with all of it. To say, you're good enough for me to trust every last hope that I have, every fear that I have, every need that I have. And I lay it all down for you. I die to it all. It has to die. I trust you. That's dying to self. But Paul's using this in a couple different ways in Romans. The big idea of dying with Christ is this one-time event. It's past tense. So the second thing I want you to see of this is we see that who this old self is. There's a past tense, one-time event, and then there's this ongoing implications of this ongoing dying. And that can get a little confusing the way Paul talks. But look how he says this. We're talking about who is this person that's alive with Christ. Well, they're dead to self. Well, that's, you've had a past tense death. Look at Romans 6. Look at verse 17. Thanks be to God, in Romans 6, 17, that though you were slaves of sin in the past, you became obedient from the heart to the form of teaching which you are committed, and having been freed, past tense, you have been freed, you became slaves of righteousness. You've been freed from sin. Your old self was crucified. So get this. Like, this is God's work. We have to come to God, even to lay our lives down, we need His help. He has to take all of our sin, all of ourself, and put it on the cross with Jesus. God has to do that. But we have to lay ourselves down. But going to God, the one who is it, how does that work out? But it's past tense. When God looks at you, He says, you have been freed. When you believe on Jesus, it's done. Your old self is dead. That power is dead. It's been nailed to the cross. It's done. But then there's this ongoing part where Paul says, now you have to consider that it's true. You have to live like it. It is true. That power of sin has been broken. Now go live like it. Keep putting it to death. So he says in verse 11, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. God says you're forgiven. God says it's gone. Now you go consider that it's true. Consider that you're dead to that sin. In the next two chapters in Romans 8, in verse 13, Paul says, for if you're living according to the flesh, so if you haven't put yourself, your old self, to death, you're living for the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are, present tense, putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So that one-time event happened, you die to self, you believe on Jesus, all of your sin is nailed to the cross and it's gone. The power is broken, but that doesn't mean that hold of sin isn't on you still. And you have to consider yourself free, and you have to work to be putting it to death. Be putting it to death. Those deeds of the body. There's this ongoing implication. You have to see yourself for who you are in Christ. Dead to sin. And because of what Christ has done, you're not bound to that sin. But sometimes it feels like you are bound to that sin, doesn't it? It feels like you can't get free of that sin. You can't shake that sin. Am I really free of that sin? We have to believe, no, God is more powerful than that sin. He has freed me from that sin. And so I live putting that sin to death. To do that, we have to see ourselves. We have to see who we are, identifying ourselves at our most deep, that deepest place, and we have to identify ourselves with Christ, saying, I'm with Christ. All of my identity, all of whom I am, everything about me is going to be wrapped up in Christ. My old self is dead. My whole life is in Christ. That's the only way I'm going to be able to put that sin to death, is if I am so fully engaged my identity into the identity of Christ. And I want you to think about that just for a minute. Who is Jesus? If I identify myself with Jesus, I'm not identifying with the American dream. Jesus was smitten, persecuted, hated, murdered, tortured. I'm identifying with the most beautiful person in the universe, but who was hated by men. That's who my soul is identifying with. Jesus was the one man who was right side up in a world that's upside down. The one man who walked right side up with his zeal for the love of God and zeal for love of others. The world's upside down, but he was right side up. To identify with him, it says, I want to be upside down with Jesus. That means I don't want to go the way of the world, but I'm going to go the opposite way of the world. No longer will I be upside down with the world, but I'll be right side up with Jesus. And doesn't it feel that way? When Christ calls you to follow him in this world, doesn't it feel like he's calling you to walk upside down? Do the opposite of what the world says. Do the opposite of what your heart says. To live for others. To think others better than myself. To live for God's glory above all things. This is not the way of the world. It's the opposite of the world. But that's what it looks like. To identify with Christ. So that I'm putting myself to death. Putting sin to death. Living with Christ. Living right side up in this upside down world. Even as our flesh hates that. I don't want to love that person. I don't want to obey Christ there. I want the stuff to be mine. If we are to be living with Christ, we have to die to self and be dying to sin and live his life in this broken world. So that's who. That's the who there. Those who are with Christ are those who have died to self. You have to die to live with Christ. Now, as I've said that, maybe some of you might think of the next question was, why in the world would I do that? I mean, why would I want to endure such suffering? Why would I want to be identified with this miserable person who was hated by the world and persecuted? Why do I want to identify there? Why do I want to put myself, that old self, to death with everything I love? So the second point is why you must live with Christ. You see, there's only two masters. And this is just at the root of reality. There's only two masters. One is sin, and ultimately that's self. And one is righteousness, and that's God. Verse 16, if you look at verse 16, you can tell who your master is because that's who you obey. And you get to choose your master. Who's your master? Well, these masters pay wages. So you're not working for free. You get something. They're going to pay you, and they both pay well. You're going to be rich in something. And I want you to look at these masters to see why you must live with Christ, why you must do this hard work of dying to self, of giving up on self and clinging to Christ. So first, think with me of this slave master of sin. Look at verse 20. Chapter 6, verse 20 says, when you were a slave of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Okay, so when you were slaves to sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Now, boys and girls, now, you might think that sounds pretty good. I'm slave to sin. I get to do all the stuff I want to do. I get to do stuff that's selfish, to please myself only. I don't have to care about other people. I can do all that bad stuff. And grown-ups, that's in our heart too. I get to do all the fun stuff. And I'm free from righteousness. I don't have to do the boring stuff. I don't have to be nice to other people. I don't have to love other people. I don't have to sacrifice. I don't have to suffer. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? But Satan is a liar, and sin is a lie. So Paul goes on, and what does he say in verse 21? Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from those things of which you're now ashamed? What good were you getting from all that sin? Boys and girls, that stuff that seems so good and fun, that stuff that seems so selfish, what good do you get from that? And he's writing to Christians. He's saying they're ashamed of those things now, and I pray one day you'll be ashamed of that sin. But what good did you get from all that sin? He said the outcome of those things is death. It seems like it's good. It seems like it's going to make you happy. It seems like it's going to make you fulfilled. But what's the outcome? Death. Sin is a lie. It's a trick. It's death. What do you get from all your self-indulgence? Death. The wages of sin is death, and he pays well. The life you live apart from God leads to eternal death. And so whether you look like the Apostle Paul, and you look really nice, you're like the Pharisees, a whitewashed tomb. You look pretty on the outside, and you have dead men's bones on the inside. Or you look like the prostitutes and tax collectors that were coming to Jesus. Whatever your life looks like apart from Christ, it leads to death. It leads to death. Everything that's done apart from faith in God is sin, and sin leads to death. And it's this, it's like you have this credit card and you don't know that it's a credit card. You think somebody's paying your bill and you keep spending and spending and spending, and you get this, it's racking up all this debt. And your whole life, every time you sin, you're spending and spending and spending, and the bill is growing and growing and growing and growing. And you have this massive bill, and it's going to come due. When you die, it comes due. And if it doesn't, if it's not nailed to the cross, if that debt, as Paul calls it in Colossians, isn't nailed to the cross, it crashes down on your head. If you're not alive with Christ, then all that debt is due you. It crashes down on you. And death isn't like some thing you pass through and then it's rest in peace. It's eternal suffering for those outside of Christ. So our Lord Jesus said in John 5:28 and 29, he says, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did good deeds, those who have died to self and are living to God, they do good deeds before God. They're raised to a resurrection of life. But those who have committed evil deeds, those who haven't put self to death, aren't alive with Christ. So their deeds are evil before God, to a resurrection of judgment." It's the opposite of life forever. And so that Jesus would go on in Matthew 25, verse 6 to say, "They will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." Those are the two eternal places. There's no more destinations to choose from. Why is it so important that you must be alive with Christ? Because if not, it leads to eternal death. Death for the wicked. Eternal death. Never-ending death. No more joy. No more happiness. No more comfort. No more peace. Only condemnation. That's the wage. That's the truth of sin. It leads to death forever and ever and ever. Conscious, aware suffering. The other slave master is God. So let's just consider him just for a minute. Verse 22, Paul goes on, he says, "Now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome is eternal life." When you are Christ's, you're alive with him. You're reoriented. So that's that idea of being upside down. You're reoriented from this upside down kingdom to the right side up kingdom with Jesus Christ. You've left where everything's wrong. Everything's wrong in our world. And you're transferred into this new kingdom where everything is right. You're in the right side up kingdom of God. In Christ, we live for God instead of living for self. We glorify God instead of glorifying self. We're right side up. We're new. And that's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature." Literally, it says new creation. If you're in Christ, you're new. It's like you've this old you is now new. And you're the newness means you're part of this new creation and you're going to last forever with Christ. You're all new. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. You're new. This world seems right side up to us, even us Christians, because we've lived in it all of our life and we believe the lies. This is the way things should be. I should live for myself. I should seek number one, serve number one first. It seems right side up, but it's all wrong. We are the ones who are upside down, and we have to have God rescue us, deliver us from the kingdom of darkness, and transfer us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's eternal life. So those are the only two options. Why must you be alive with Christ? Because that's the only way to enter into life, eternal life. But then that leads me to the third question, is how. How then does this impact our lives, Christians? What is Paul want us to understand from this? Well, Paul wants us to know and to understand the power of this new life. Being a slave to God, united with Christ, that's where we're going to find peace. That's where we'll find the power to live lives of meaning. So not only are we justified with God, but we have this power to be more and more like Christ, a power to grow and please God, to live lives of pleasing God. He calls that sanctification. You've heard the word sanctification, being made more and more like Christ. I want you to think about that word for a minute. The word means set apart, to be holy. He says, when you're united to Christ, you're a slave to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. So he's using a word particularly there. You've already been sanctified, set apart. But the result in obeying God is sanctification. And we see that word is becoming more and more like Christ. You're becoming more and more like the perfect, beautiful one. So when you think of sanctification, just don't think just I'm becoming more like rigid or proper. You're becoming more alive. You're becoming more like the one who is life. Sanctification means you're living full, perfect, real life. That's the result. That's the impact. When I'm united with Christ, when I'm alive with Christ, that means His life is lived through me. So I'm living real, full, powerful, God-honoring life. He is the life. So it's the power to live. Christian, because Jesus was raised from the dead, we have a power to live. Look at verses 4 and 5. Paul says, therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in this newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. When we're united with him and with his death, we are raised with him in this life. You're raised with this resurrection power. The power that God used, it says here, to raise Christ from the dead, is the power that's in you, working against your sin. The power that's in you to make you more and more like Jesus Christ. This is the life that you have now through the Spirit of God, that resurrection power. And that power will never, ever end. It says in verses 9 and 10, that knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. That's resurrection power. Death has no more hold on Jesus. He lives a life only for God. That's resurrection power that we have now for our lives right now. That's the impact. That's the power. Christ's life lived for God is our life, that we might live for God, that you might wholeheartedly live for God, because you're with His life is your life. You're united to this glorious one to live joyfully for God in every circumstance. You can live joyfully for God in your circumstance, in your sadness and sorrow and hurt, and in your life, if you're united to the life of Jesus Christ. This is the peace that you're looking for. It's the joy that your heart desires. It's the beauty of harmony and contrast. So we must die to ourselves. And that's a hard thing, and it's an ongoing fight, and it can seem overwhelming. But through death, there is real life. Real life. And I really want you to hear this. Jesus is not just the means to get those things. You don't go to Jesus to get peace, or Jesus to get joy, or Jesus to get a better life. You go to Jesus to get Jesus. He is the life. He is the joy. He is the peace. Jesus is the reward. And there's none of that aside from Him, apart from Him, other than Him. He is the source of all those things. So when you go and get Jesus, you get Jesus. And all of those things are yours, because that's Him. If you're looking for peace apart from Jesus, you can go to Jesus trying to find it, but you're never going to find it. You have to go looking for Jesus. That's where you find life. You find peace. You find joy. When David, our brother, passed through that veil of death Friday morning, and that last breath of air left his failing, weak lungs, and it slipped past his dying lips, in that moment, he received his reward. And you know what that reward was? It was Jesus. He experienced Jesus in a way that satisfied every longing of David. It satisfied him in ways that he could not comprehend before that moment. Jesus is the reward. Why is it so important? What impact does it have to be alive with Christ? Your life at that point, if you're a Christian, your life with Christ is all joy and all peace and all hope. That's what's in you. And our sin, we fight against that and we get discouraged and discontent, but that's the life that's in us. The life of joy and peace and contentment, because it is the life of Jesus, from whom all joy and peace and contentment flow. So lastly, I have one final point. We are all, if you're a Christian, you're alive with Christ. And I want to say, so what? What does Paul want us to do with that in chapter 6 here? What does the Lord God want us to get from this? Well, God is pressing this into our hearts because he wants us to believe this and live like it. I want you to look at verse 12 of chapter 6. Paul says, therefore, one of those important words. So what? What do we do with this? Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. We really detour on the law-grace thing there. Paul is, chapter 6 is part of a bigger argument, and law grace is a big idea there. We're not going to talk much about that now. Douglas Moo, one writer, says, to be under law is to be subject to the constraining, sin-strengthening regime of the old age. We're not there. We're not under law anymore. You're under grace. You're subject to the new age in which freedom from the power of sin is available. We're not in the old age. The tutor of the law is done. Now we're in the fullness, the age of sonship, where the work of the law has led us to Christ. And so sin is not a master over you. And so what does Paul want you to get? He says, you're alive with Christ. Don't go crawling back into the grave trying to resurrect that old dead self anymore. Don't give in to that sin anymore. You're free of it. Don't go back in the grave. Don't try to dig up the body. It's dead. So live life free in Christ. Your members are to be instruments of righteousness. You have the power to live for Christ. And God calls you to live for Christ. Now, you feel these two things hand in hand. One's the power. You are free. By the Holy Spirit, you're free. I'm giving you the power to be free. And then he says, now go do it. I've done it. Go do it. You are free. Go be free. You are forgiven. Go live for me. You remember Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. I bet you know these words. He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You go do it. Work it out. Because, for it is God who's at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. I've given you all the power, God says. You have all the power, Christian, to live for Christ. Now go do it. Believe it. Live it. If you're alive with Christ, live like it now. That power is for you. Are you obedient to sin or are you obedient to God? That's one of those things it's good to think about occasionally. To go back to that first point, are you those who are alive with Christ? Have you died to self? What dominates your hearts? And not just right now when we're all stirred up, but what dominates your hearts? Are you obedient to sin or are you obedient to God? Maybe you have to go back to that first point and think, maybe I haven't. Maybe I am that whitewashed tomb. I fixed the outside but not the inside. What do? You believe on Jesus. You cry out, Jesus, save me. You say, Jesus, I don't love you like I ought. What do? Say, God, help me love you. I don't hate my sin the way I ought. What do? God, help me hate my sin. There's no other place to go, so you keep going back to Jesus. And you don't stop until you've found him, until you have him. But if you are his, and you see, my heart, I want to obey God. That's my life. Maybe you're like me, and you're struggling to work this out. You're struggling to obey. And you're frustrated at your slow progress. That's me. What do? Well, we have to see first God's love for us in Christ. For God so loved the world. Right? So God demonstrates his love for us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. We have to see that, God loves you in your struggle. If you're his, if you're united with Christ, though you struggle, God loves you and he is for you and he wants you. He says you're the apple of his eye. You have to rest there in your struggle. God loves you. Then you believe that and you get back up on the altar. Paul says in Romans 12, present your whole bodies as living sacrifices. That's what it looks like to live a life that's lived for Christ. God, I screwed up again today. I did that thing. I thought that thing. I said that thing. I know you love me. Forgive me. And then you get back on the altar. And you do it again, then again, then again to sacrifice your life to God. You cry out to God, help me tune my heart to your glory so that I can believe these things are true. So that whether I eat or drink or whatever I do everything for your glory. And then I realize I haven't. I didn't do that for your glory. I did that for my glory. Forgive me, God, back on the altar. Help me, God. Your power is in me. I believe it. I consider it dead. I believe it. You face another sin. You face another day. You face another impossible thing. You have the power of Christ in you. Your old self could never beat that lust. Your old self could never love that person that's sinning against you. Your old self could never find peace and joy in that boring, tedious job that you have to do day after day. Your old self could never be disciplined to meet with the Lord Jesus every day with love and energy. Your old self could never defeat sin. But that old self is dead. It's dead. You are alive with Christ, Christian, so don't believe the lie that you can't win, that you are defeated, that you must give in. Don't believe the lie that you're never going to make progress, so you should just give up. You have the power of God in you if you are alive with Christ. So look to Jesus. If you screwed up again, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus and follow him. Believe that you have his power. The great power that raised Jesus from the dead is in you. So Paul could say, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. All things. What's the thing in your life that God has for you that you feel like you can't do? Can God not work out his will in your life? Can God not accomplish that work in your life? Can God not work in your heart so you can love that unlovable person, forgive that unforgivable person, that you can follow God and trust him in your hardship? What's the all thing? What's the thing that doesn't fit there? I can do all things because I'm alive with Christ. I'm alive with Christ. I'm alive with Christ. That's all things. God is in you. Our brother David has no more sin to fight. He has no more flesh to sacrifice. He has finished his race. But we haven't. The life that perfectly empowers David now empowers us. So let's believe on Jesus. Let's believe on him. Believe that his power is in us. And let's live lives glorifying God. Let's believe on him and live. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, there are truths that just boggle our minds, that stretch our understanding to even understand how can we be dead to ourselves and alive to you. How can you work that out? How can we grasp those truths? Oh, Father, help us. Open our minds that we might see clearly this great love that you have for us, this great power that you have given to us, that you have come among us by your Holy Spirit, that you have transformed us, that you have freed us, that you have done this work. Oh, Father, help us. Would you, God, now strengthen us as a congregation with all of our faltering and failing? Would you strengthen us by your power to believe and consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God? That we might live wholeheartedly for your glory in the joy and the peace of Jesus Christ. Would you help us, Father? Would you help us? In Jesus' name, amen.